Yes, you know, it's always a tremendous honor and privilege to be here. And yeah, I do remember we were roommates, and yeah, it was a long time ago. We were young men, I tell you. Me and another brother, we're comparing bald spots and stuff, you know. You know you're getting old when you're comparing bald spots. And so we were young men. And I wanted to thank Pastor Jerry for that word. He, you know, I'm a real stickler when it comes to the verse-by-verse teaching of the word. That's just how I am. I'm a pastor, so I'm very critical of Bible teaching, and you just did a great job, you know, just expounding the word. And one thing I always loved and admire from afar, that great beard that you have. Well, just that great beard, you know, we the beard men, you know. Not like my brother up here. He sets the stage that all other beards come after, you know. So yeah. So very thankful, you know, for you just expounding the word the way you did. We have a mutual friend, Big Philly. Big Philly, we text all the time, and a good brother that helps out with the ministry there. And so, I'm just honored. I'm always blessed when God opens up a door for me to share the word wherever I go. I never take it for granted. It can all be gone in a moment. That's why, you know, we always got to dedicate and rededicate our lives to the Lord. We all can get caught up. We all struggled with the Rona, you know, we all struggled big time. We all struggled. And speaking of that, you know, I won't be able to, you know, stay the normal time that I would normally stay here because I will tomorrow, at God's will, tomorrow after the Q&A, I'll be flying to California to speak for Pastor Greg Laurie at Harvest Riverside and Harvest Orange County because, you know, he got the Rona. So he's in quarantine and, you know, and so, yeah. So definitely know that you guys are going to be blessed by the teaching of the word. And so, you know, I'm telling you, I'm serious. I thought I was listening to K-Love live. This worship team, I mean, you know, that was supposed to get a response. Yeah. I mean, just tremendous time of worship. And so we're very thankful for that. So we definitely have to get into the word of God and don't want to delay it any longer because my beloved Lakers are playing right now. And I'm sorry to get carnal on you, but we got to do the spiritual, then the carnal, you know. So I have to do just that. So, all right, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and it's so good to look at God's word, and I wish I can do it the justice I will want to. We're just going to overview chapter 3. So we can just get to the gist of the issue. And Father, we're so grateful that you have brought us to the throne of grace. You've brought us here to hear your word. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, speak to us by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, and I was given this title, Not Bending Your Knee to Idols. Not bending your knee to idols. Now, there is a lot of talk in our world today about bowing down or taking a knee concerning the national anthem or before sporting events. There's been a lot of yelling going back and forth concerning this, and the world is divided over this issue, and I am not here to add fuel to this debate. All I know is that we have three men in our story who will refuse to bow down to an idol set up by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was one of the most powerful men, if not the most powerful man in the world. The question is, what gave these men such courage? What gave them such resolve in their lives? How were they able to make a stand in the face of such pressure? And this is the subject of these verses before us. Look what he says there in verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, this verse gives us the setting of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold that was 60 cubits high. We know that a cubit is 18 inches from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Some even suggest that it could be 25 inches, but the most conservative Jewish scholar will say that it's 18 inches. With that being said, this particular idol was some 90 feet tall. It also says it was 6 cubits wide. With using those same measurements, it will put it around 9 feet wide. Incredible, massive idol. Then the location of this image is given to us at the end of verse 1. Notice it says, in the plains of Dura, which was 16 miles south of Babylon. They have recently discovered a pedestal that was some 40 feet high and 20 feet wide, believed to be the pedestal by which this idol sat upon. What I find interesting about this statue is that it was made of all gold. Now, in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar and told him that the statue had a head of gold and that it represented his kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 38. But after him would come other kingdoms that would be inferior to his kingdom. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about this and probably saying, my kingdom will come to an end. He probably said, not on my watch. I will make a statue with not just a head of gold, but an entire statue of gold, showing that my kingdom will never end, that it will last forever. And if that wasn't enough, he gathered all of the administrators and governors and counselors and judges in verses 2 through 4 to the dedication of this statue. Then a shout went out with very specific instructions to all of the people in verses 5 through 7. When they heard the music start, everyone would be required to bow down to this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. It was very obvious that everyone didn't bow down when the music started in verses 8 through 12. And they run back and they told Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure they didn't realize that snitches get stitches. That wasn't out then. So they went back to tell him. I'm sure it went something like this, you know, like on your late night show, a 1, 2, a 1, 2, 3, hit it. And the band started. And I'm sure I can just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do something like this. We're not going to bow down. And so they go back to tell Nebuchadnezzar, saying that there were a group of people who refused to bow down. The question is, how did Nebuchadnezzar respond to this news? Look at verses 13. Get this here, verses 13 through 15. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery and symphony, with all kinds of music, and you shall fall down and worship before, worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into the, in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage and fury, according to verse 13, and gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the king. So Nebi, as I can call him that, Nebi asked in verse 14 whether it was true that they didn't bow down. Why? Because maybe it was an oversight. He's just saying maybe it was an oversight. Maybe they were distracted by being on their cell phones. Maybe they were doing some selfies or something and didn't, you know, or maybe they had some buds in their ears and just didn't hear the music. However, Nebuchadnezzar was probably saying, look, I'm going to be a good guy. Let me be a nice guy, and let me give you another chance, according to verse 14. Now, boys, you already know the consequences of not bowing down, which is to be tossed into the fiery furnace. We learned that in verse 11. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar blows it. This is where he will make his vital mistake at the end of verse 15 when he said, and who is the God who would deliver you from my hands? Let me just pause right here and talk to us as men. It's been addressed so eloquently by Pastor Jerry. Our pride will get us in a lot of trouble. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, like Romans 12:3 says. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. You have to understand, this isn't the first time this has happened to someone in leadership. You remember Saul, the first king of Israel, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 12, he turned away from the Lord and God stopped speaking to him. So what does he do? He set up a monument for himself. See, men, when we turn away from God, we end up setting up monuments for ourselves, pointing people to us instead of pointing people to the Lord. Oh, this can easily happen for those of you who are in spiritual leadership, those of you who are pastoring or overseeing some kind of men's ministry or whatever. When we turn away from God, our pride will get people to all of a sudden start to look at us. And this is a dangerous place to find ourselves in. Which, when we begin to make monuments to ourselves, we begin to govern ourselves by our own wits and our own intellect. Be very careful of this, man. It's easy for us to lean to our own understanding and begin to do God's work in the energy of the flesh. And I've seen this happen so many times, just like the sons of the prophets in the days of Elisha. When the man had lost his axe head, and cried out, alas, master, it was borrowed. He could have easily, as we used to say a long time ago, faked the funk. He could have easily taken the wooden handle and banged around on some trees, making some noise, pretending that he is doing something effective, and all he's doing is making a bunch of noise. But what did he do? He cried out and said, master, it was borrowed. I've lost my cutting edge. And so often when we lose our cutting edge, we begin to take the handle and we begin to bang around on trees. And people don't know that we've lost the cutting edge because we look busy. But as you know, wood in the Bible is a symbol of the flesh. And we're doing God's work in the energy of the flesh. And we need to do like he did and say, alas, master, it's gone. I don't know about you, but I've been in ministry before where I've lost the cutting edge. That sharpness that I had to do God's work in the power of his spirit was gone. Oh, I banged around on my share of trees to look busy, No one knew, but I knew that nothing productive was being done. I was just making a bunch of noise. And I cried out. And when that man cried out, Elisha said, "Where did you last have it?" He said, "Right here." Put a stick in the water, and we know the axe head came up. And so often when we lose our cutting edge, we need to cry out to God and be honest with God and just say, "We don't have it anymore." There are many pastors during this coronavirus, they've lost their cutting edge. I don't know about you, but I went through a depression. I went through a tough time. I have waves of going through good and bad times. Because, you know, people have had their sorry, as I call, you know, I'm a Marine, so their sorry excuses for why they couldn't come to church. I was tired this weekend. I broke my fingernail. I stubbed my toe. The kids, I had to run them around to a myriad of activities. And then when Rona hit, I said, "God, now they have a legitimate reason to not come to church." And I was depressed. I was ticked at God. I said, "Why did you allow this?" I said, you could have stopped this. We had the H1N1 and the, you know, and the swine flu and SARS. We had all that mess, but we didn't shut it. It wasn't shut down like this. And I was ticked at God. I sat in my chair at home. The TV was on, but it was watching me instead of me. And I was upset. I was ticked. I wasn't happy why God allowed this to happen. And it was during that time, I know me, I lost the cutting edge. Oh, I was so busy in ministry doing stuff, and I just said, "I'm done. I'm tired. I'm done. Done. Tired of this. Oh, let's come back to church." And few people show up. All right, Wednesday night. We're kicking back Wednesday night. 10 people show up. I just said, I'm good. I said, "I'm done. Whatever." And I lost my cutting edge. And God, being so gentle and so loving, had to come in and restore and say, where did you last have it? It's just like in the book of Revelation, remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do your first works. And I had to come back to my first love. And it's so easy to lose your cutting edge. It's so easy to begin to do God's work in the energy of the flesh. God is speaking to some pastors here. It's so easy to just refresh some old sermons because the cutting edge isn't there. And in our own pride, "Oh, we can get up there. I've done this many times. Let me get up there. Move over. All right. Move over, Holy Spirit. I got this." It's so easy. So we have to be very mindful and be very careful, because our pride can get us in a lot of trouble. We set up monuments to ourselves and to the ministry, no longer seeking God and his word. We say like Saul did, "God isn't speaking any longer." This is what Saul said, the reason why he set up the monument. He said, "God isn't speaking any longer, so let me do things my own way." Nebuchadnezzar was the same way. When he had an encounter with God after Daniel interpreted his dream in Daniel 2 in verses 46 to 49, he goes and erects a statue of all gold and then says, "What God can deliver you from my hands?" Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to find out. How did these three Hebrew boys, what they're commonly called, respond to what Nebuchadnezzar said? Oh, these are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible, in verses 16 through 18. Look what he says there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. In these verses, we get to the heart of the issue. How were they able to stand in the face of such opposition against them? Oh, I loved how they answered Nebuchadnezzar in verse 16 and says, O king, we really have no need to even ask you in this matter. If you want to throw us into your little fiery furnace, you can go ahead. But the God we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace and from your hand. Now, what gave them such faith in God? Oh, the same thing that gave Timothy the resolve that he had in his life. Paul tells him in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Timothy was taught the scriptures from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, according to 2 Timothy 1:5. Timothy's father was a Greek, according to Acts 16, verse 1, meaning that he was an unbeliever. So it was left to his mother and grandmother to teach him the scriptures. So too Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taught about the God of Israel from godly parents who birthed these children during the revival in the days of Josiah. Daniel's Hebrew name, as Pastor Jerry said, it means God is judge. The Jewish names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, his name means the Lord is gracious. Mishael, his name means none is like God. Azariah, his name means the Lord is my help. They were taught the Holy Scriptures by their parents. Just like Pastor Jerry said, and the Bible says by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I'm the second witness. Men, this is our job as well. Ephesians 6:1 says, fathers, train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it said, do not provoke them to wrath, but train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. And this knowledge of God didn't leave these men or young men. And now it is being put to the test. How do we know whether our faith is real, whether our faith is genuine? It must be tested. First Peter 1:7, the testing of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it's tried by fire. Oh, what a beautiful thing. You wouldn't know. See, during the millennial kingdom, the Bible says that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. And then it says at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be set free. When I was a young Christian, I said, Lord, why are you going to set that dude free? Keep that dude bound up. And then it came. Everyone born during the millennial kingdom, their faith hasn't been tested. They couldn't say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil locked up. They couldn't say that. And he was set free, and he persuaded so many people to his side that it was like the sand by the seashore. That blows me away. That blows me away. Our faith must be tested. Now, in these verses, these three men, they teach us some valuable lessons about God. Number one, they had faith in God. Verse 17 says, our God is able to deliver us. But they also rested in, don't miss this, number two, the sovereignty of God in verse 18. When they said, but if not, we're still not bowing down. See, they understood something that we must understand. Deliverance from God, don't miss this, deliverance from God comes in two forms. Number one, out of, and number two, through. So often we say, God, deliver me, God, deliver me. And immediately we think that we're talking about, God, take me out of this situation. Take me out of this bad job. Take me out of this bad position. Take me out of this bad situation. And we only look at God's deliverance in terms of him taking us out of a situation, but we fail to realize that God delivers us by taking us through. And this is what we have to see. And this is what we see here. Hebrews chapter 11, that long chapter, the second part of that chapter is talking about those examples that are given of people that God delivered out of their situation, and some he delivered by taking them through. That is the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. God will deliver us, but don't look at deliverance only in terms of him taking you out of your situation. God may want to deliver you by taking you through. Hey, let me tell you something. Daniel had to go in that lion's den, didn't he? You better believe he did. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to have to go through the fire. And we're going to see that in these verses. Now, in verses 19 through 23, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury after hearing that these men, what these men said, according to verse 19. He told these men to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than usual. Oh, he told his men to bind, notice this, bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fire. The fire was so hot that according to verse 22, it killed the men who threw them into the fire. So they fell down, notice, bound in the midst of the fire in verse 23. What happened next? Look at verses 24 and 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered, yes, O king, true, O king. He said, well, look, I see 4 loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th one is like the Son of God. Woo, this, you got to picture this thing. They throw them bound into the midst of the fire. I'm sure that he sat on his throne. Say, anybody else want to try me? And I'm sure, you know, he probably got up feeling pretty good about himself, you know, and just kind of turned and just kind of looked. Maybe he's hallucinating. Maybe the fire has just kind of tweaked his mind or something. And so he confers with his counselors and says, hey, bro, did we not throw 3 of those guys in there? He said, how is it that we see 4 loosed and the 4th one is like the Son of God? Wow, that just blows me. I don't know why more movies aren't made of this. Because this is an incredible scene. It said that he was astonished. The Hebrew word is teva. And it's an amazing Hebrew word. It means to be alarmed or startled. It means to be shocked out of your wits. We will say today that he was beside himself. It was as if he really didn't need to talk to the counselors. He could have just talked to himself. Did we not throw 3 of them? He was that astonished. He sees 3 men walking around in the midst of the fire. And this is, he says, they're walking around, 4 of them, loose. See, this is why there are times, don't miss this point. This is why there are times when God has to deliver us by taking us through the fire. Don't miss this. Fire burns off those things that has us bound up. And that's the purpose of taking us through the fire, is to liberate us. God can speak to our hearts. He can speak to us through the word. He can speak to us through our spouses or best friends and all this sort of stuff. But there are times by which he has to speak to us by taking us through the fiery trials. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. In 1 Peter 4:12. See, they went in bound in verses 20 and 21. And we see them loosed in verse 25. So the fiery trials are not meant to burn us, but to bless us. They're not meant to hurt us, but to liberate us. See, why didn't they just run out of the fire? As soon as those ropes were burnt off, I'd have been hightailing it out of that fire. Don't miss this, because it was better to be in the fire with Jesus than out of the fire where it was more comfortable. And that's what we got to see. They were in the midst of the fire. They were with Jesus. And they were walking around. We look at verses 26 and 27. This is just great. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of there. Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of fire was not on them. I can just see this. They were walking around in the midst of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar kind of looked. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. And I could just see them. And come on over here. And I'm sure that they would like, see if they smell like fire. They were trying to see their hair still. Got good head of hair. They were young, you know, teenage, 16, 17, you know. They had a good head of hair. I'm jealous of them already. You know, maybe some of it could have burned off. Maybe a part in the top or something. But they came out. And notice they don't come out until Nebuchadnezzar called them out. The question is, how do we come through our fiery furnace? How do we come through our fiery trial? So often we come through the fire bitter instead of better. How are we going to come through the fire of this pandemic? Smelling like smoke, smelling like fire, complaining how hot it was. Oh, let me tell you something. I will be right there saying, yeah, that was me. That was me as well. Coming through the fire talking about how the pandemic stunk, and I don't care. It still stinks. I have to ask myself this question because there have been many times I have smelled like smoke and my hair was singed from the fire of this pandemic. I told you about that earlier. Not these men. Look what verses 28 to 30. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Their testimony of the faithfulness of their God blew Nebuchadnezzar away. He truly surrenders his life to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, according to verse 28. He makes a decree that no one can speak anything evil against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 29, and they got promoted in verse 30. I wonder how many Nebuchadnezzars are waiting on us to come through our fiery furnace, not smelling like smoke, being blown away at the power of our God. How many Nebuchadnezzars are watching and listening to us in the midst of our fiery furnace, and what are they hearing from us? Are they hearing us complain and gripe about how hard we have it? There's a verse that always blows me away as I'm teaching through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. When I was in chapter 16, something that blew me away. You remember when Paul and Silas, they were beat. They really got the beat down and got thrown into prison. It said, but at midnight, they were singing hymns to God. And watch this, Acts 16:25. And the prisoners were listening to them. There are those who are in the prison of their sin, in the prison, in the shackles of some addiction, and they're listening to us as we're being mistreated, as we're being talked about, as we are because of our faith, and they're listening to us seeing what we're going to say. Oh, it's easy to talk about our God when things are going good, when we got a promotion, we got a new job, and God is blessing. They don't want to hear us when we're going through those blessed times when we got a check in the mail, we didn't know what's coming. They can care less. They want to hear us and hear what's coming from us when we go through the fire. That's when they want to hear from us. They want to see if our God is real then. When our child is going through some tough times, when the test came back positive for cancer, now they want to listen to us. They want to hear what we got to say. You talking about the blessings of the Lord. I just love the Lord. He just blesses me. They're like, get out of here with that. We want to hear when your wife left you for somebody else. What you got to say now, Mr. Christian? We're listening. And I wonder what are they hearing coming from us. I thank God for my wife. She had to hear some of my griping and complaining. And I'm just thankful that she heard and was there to encourage. But see, it's during those times that those who are in the prison of their sin, they're listening to us, and they want to hear what we have to say. And just like it says in these verses here, they were blown away when they saw Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was blown away when he saw the three Hebrew boys come out of there. Hair not singed, didn't smell like smoke. They probably just, what you got to say now, Mr. Nebi? They didn't have to say that. They just stood there. And he just makes this decree. May we have the same testimony of these men in this chapter. See, their faith had to be put to the test. They had to be taken through the fire. Just like many of us. There are times God's going to take us out of our situation. But there's times deliverance is only going to come as we go through the fire. You know why? You know why? Well, I already told you one reason why. There's a second reason why. Because there's some Nebuchadnezzars that are watching. And they're watching. And they want to watch and they want to see us. They want to watch us. They want to take a look at us. They want to smell us. They want to examine us when we come through the fire. Because we're saying during the good times, our God is able. Oh, our God is good. Oh, he's such a way-making God. He's a healer. He's a promise keeper. He's all these things. And they're like, uh-huh. Yeah. I want to see you say those things when you come out of the fire. That's when the Nebuchadnezzars, the skeptics of this world, that's when they're really listening to us. Those who are in prison, when all of a sudden they see that you are got something going on in your own life, that's when they're listening and saying, what you got to say now, Mr. Christian? What you have to say now? This is why I pray that we can have the testimony of these men. These are young men, too. These weren't old men. These are young men. And they had such a walk with God. Let me conclude with this. These men were able to stand and not bow down because they had a strong walk with the Lord. I have to ask you this evening, how strong is your walk with the Lord? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord like 2 Peter 3:18 talks about? It's when we spend quality time in God's word and significant time in prayer. If we don't, we're going to bow down to the idols of this world. I had to, you know, one of the things that I was doing, and I don't bring this up as any kind of boasting. I love history. I love church history. And I love to study the history of revivals. Every revival was always preceded by prayer. Every last one of them, all of them. One revival that is so touching to me is the one up in New York, Jeremiah Lanphier, 1857. They said they're going to pray every day at 12 o'clock. And they prayed every day at 12 o'clock, handed out about 20,000 flyers. 6 people showed up at the first one. They prayed anyway. And then next thing you know, next week it was 20 people, then 40 people. And then next thing you know, they filled the whole church. Then next thing you know, every church in town got, was filled up. And then it began to spread across the country. That revival that broke out, the Layman's Prayer Revival of 1857, was so prominent in American history that it turned the tide of the Civil War. And the Civil War was changed, and it was won because of the revival of 1857. So I just said, I just said, God, what you do for one, you do for another. You show no personal favoritism. Lord, I want to see you do that today. So I started praying some time ago. I think it was January 2017. And I started praying practically every day at 12 o'clock. I said, God, I want to see you do it. So God began to do a great work in those early days and stuff. And so as time go on, you get busy. You just get busy and 12 o'clock go and you just say, oh, I get it tomorrow. And, and then, Rona hit. I said, I'm good. Tired of going over to that church praying. And, And then as the Lord began to draw me back to my first love, the Lord, remember therefore where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. And the Lord said, you got to get back to the place of prayer. And I said, you're right. And I started going back over to the church every day at 12 o'clock and calling out to God. God began to restore the years that the locusts of my sin and the Rona had eaten up. And began to warm my heart that had grown cold towards him because I was upset at him. And God began to just warm my heart once again. And I just said, oh, Lord, forgive me for turning away from you. And it could happen to any of us. I don't know. Maybe y'all more spiritual than I am when it came to this Rona. Rona knocked me for a loop. Right? Y'all a little more spiritual. Maybe y'all can pray for a brother. I was struggling. But we have to spend significant amount of time in prayer and the word of God. And God will do a work in us. And just remember that God will deliver us, all of us. He will deliver us out of any situation we find ourselves. Either number one, by taking us out of a situation, or deliver us by taking us through. Either way, he's going to deliver us. And just remember that the fire that he takes us through is liberating us, is freeing us from those things that has us bound up, that a sermon didn't undo, that your wife harping on you didn't undo, that a friend said, I noticed this about you didn't undo. So God says, I have to take you through the fire because the fire is going to burn off that which has you and I bound up. And he does it because he loves us. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed.